You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Job. Job 32 through 37 will be the text that Pastor Sandy covers today.
God doesn't need your permission, nor does God owe you an explanation for his ways. God is above his creation. He is not accountable to it. He is above it. As a matter of fact, we exist at God's prerogative. You know that. I mean, God just snapped his fingers and you're gone, man. And any blessing that we receive, oh, you know, it's a result of God's grace. It's an extension of his mercies to us. You see, Job had yet to learn one of the first rules of theology. This is so important. I hope you learned this. One of the first rules of theology, where God has placed a period, don't you change it to a question mark. Where God has placed a period, don't you change it to a question mark. If God refuses to offer you a reason, learn to live without one. Trust God. Don't question him. Here's a great question for all of us. Can we trust God even when we can't trace him? Can we trust him even when we can't trace him? Well, verse 14, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. Elihu suggests here to Job that God may have given him a reason, but he's just not been perceptive enough to hear God's voice. And of course, this is always a possibility. I mean, God wants to speak his will to us, but we can grow hard-hearted, can't we? We can become callous. We can be guilty of some selective listening. You know, we only hear from God what we want to hear from God, and we can be poor listeners and therefore miss his instruction. He's saying this is a possibility. He says, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. I mean, God can speak in a dream or in a vision. He has different ways of opening our ears. He speaks to us in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. And when we drift, and we all do drift from time to time, God comes, he rescues us, he speaks to us to draw us back, to pull us back away from temptation, to stop our drifting. Aren't you glad God does this, that he loves us this much? And you know, I don't, you know, people say, well, how do you know God's will for your life? How do you hear God? You know, I put a whole lot more confidence in God's ability to speak than I do in my ability to hear. I found that if I really want to hear God, he'll find some way of getting the message to me. We forget sometimes God wants us to be in his will more than we do. He says, man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones. Now, Elihu doesn't actually accuse Job here, but in the next few verses, he says that God warns men through sickness and through starvation. Sometimes God puts us on our back in order to get us to look up. Sometimes he does that. Verse 23 tells us, if there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness. In other words, there are times when God does speak to men through other men, or through a messenger or a mediator. Our ultimate mediator is our Lord Jesus. But I tell you, there have been times when Jesus has spoken to me, when the voice of Jesus has come to me through the voice of a concerned friend. And I'm thankful for my friends, those that speak into my life, the voice of God, the words of God. He says, then he is gracious to him. In other words, when God's word does come to us, what is it always full of? It's always full of grace. Aren't you glad of that? He says, then he is gracious to him. And he says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. I mean, heed God's message and it turns back the clock in your life. It refreshes and restores. Did you know that obedience to God's message is the fountain of youth? Did you know that? That when God speaks to his people and we obey, his word to us is always graciousness and refreshment. And he returns us to the days of our youth. He puts a spring back in our step. He puts a smile back on our face whenever we take heed to his word. When a man takes heed to God's message, he shall pray to God and he will delight in him, Elihu says. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. And then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. Elihu is saying that when a man confesses his sin, that God then redeems his soul. He says he will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things twice, in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. God is willing to bring a person back from the pit, not one time, not two times, even three times, even more than that. God's mercy has no limitations. You know, have you noticed that, or read where some of these states today, they have these three-strike policy. I don't know if Georgia has this or not. Does Georgia have a three-strike, two-strike policy? Who? Sonny Perdue's tough. But some states, you know, they have this three-strike policy. This is also called the habitual offender law. If a person commits three felonies, the court is forced to sentence that person to life in prison. I mean, it's society's attempt to get tough on crime. But aren't you glad that God doesn't have a three strikes and you're out policy, you know? My, oh my. You know, verse 29 says that God will bring back a man from the pit even after the third strike. I mean, even when the umpire of life, you're out! God says, no, you're not. I still love you. I can still work with you. If you come back up to the plate, we can still work this thing out. You just got to keep coming back to the plate. You just got to stay in the game. God will work with you. He loves you. I like that. A man, a woman is never beyond redemption when God is at work. Now, in the last few verses here, Elihu implores Job to let him speak. And he'll teach him wisdom. And actually, Elihu's words, when you study them in their entirety, they're really a mixed bag, as a reference point here. You see, Elihu's focus is good. His focus is on God's glory. And that is an emphasis that Job needs. But you got to understand, Elihu also is still trapped in this kindergarten theology we've talked about. And what happens here is that the first half of chapter 33 is right on. God didn't need Elihu to defend him, but he did defend him, and he defended him quite well. It's not Job's place to question or criticize God. But in the second half of the chapter, Elihu has parroted Job's three friends. It's sort of been more of the same. You know, he's basically been saying to Job, you know, your life will get better if you'll just confess your sin, Job. And he's sort of sounding like the three guys that have come before him. So Elihu's a mixed bag. He gets God's attention, Job's attention on the glory of God, but he's still trapped in this kindergarten theology we've been talking about. So, chapter 34. Elihu further answered and said, hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Always be discerning of what you hear taught. And it's funny. People go to a restaurant. They're so picky. And you've seen these food shows, you know, where they, you know, the cook, you know, and all the tasters are all gathered around and they're tasting each little entree and each little part. And, oh, this is a little too salty here. And this, oh, this flavoring here. And, oh, I can really taste the cinnamon here. And all of the, and their palate is so in tune, I suppose. And yet people just take in whatever teaching they hear with no sense of discernment whatsoever. Well, Oprah said. What does that mean? Oprah says a lot of things that are wrong. You need some discernment. You need to test the teacher like you sample your food. Be careful. As an enemy can poison food, a teacher can poison words. There's a lot of spiritual food that people are taking in these days that's full of poison, deadly poison. He says, let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? You know, for Job to admit a sin when he was innocent, it would have been committing a sin. If he'd admitted a sin, if he's innocent, he would have been committing a sin. It would have been a lie. And so Job had concluded, my wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. And of course, this was Job's argument throughout. You know, I'm going through all this thing. I'm suffering. I've got this terminal problem here, but I'm innocent. And now Elihu comments in verse 7, what man is like Job who drank scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Here again, Elihu is trapped in this restrictive theology. According to his mindset, either God failed or Job is a failure. For Job to assert his innocence in the wake of his suffering, in Elihu's mind, it was to deny the value of a righteous life. He's saying, who is this Job who's saying, basically saying that it doesn't pay to do good? That's what he's saying. Verse 10. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. In other words, Job was wrong to accuse God of some of the things he had, to accuse God of torturing him. God upholds justice. And Elihu is saying that it's blasphemy to say that God has not been fair. You know, Philip Yancey says of Job, he wandered just to the edge of blasphemy. And indeed he did. He says, who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world? It's interesting. You know, we're about to vote on a president, but nobody voted on God. God is not an elected office, you realize that. He didn't have to run for God to be God. God is not appointed. God is not elected to office. God is no politician. It's not like he's accountable to his constituency back home, that he'll get impeached if we don't like what he does. None of that's true of God. God is God. He's not applying for the job. He says, if he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Again, you exist because of God's prerogative. I mean, you exist because God allows you to exist. I hope you know that. You remember when God formed Adam from the dust of the ground? We're told that he breathed into him the breath of life. Life itself is the breath of God. But what if God inhaled? What if God drew back in his breath? What would happen? Here we're told, well, we would all vaporize. We'd all instantly, the life would be sucked right out of us and we'd return to dust. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? Job hadn't just condemned a king. He had condemned God. He had questioned God in heaven. If men on earth rule in justice, how much more does God rule in justice and in righteousness? Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. You know, God is never prejudiced. God is always purely unbiased. He doesn't favor the rich over the poor. He doesn't favor the prince over the pauper. We're told in a moment they die. In the middle of the night, the people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. And there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Every man on earth is subject to God's scrutiny. Elihu says that, you know, there's a lot that Elihu says that is true and that is right. And here he is restoring God's honor. He's getting Job's eyes back off of himself and back on God, and that's a good thing. In fact, Elihu is paving the way for God to come and speak to Job in chapter 38. Well, he continues, For he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. In other words, if you died tonight and you stood before God, God wouldn't need to scan your file before he judged you. Oh, get those videotapes out on Sandy. I don't remember Sandy. Let me see that information again. God wouldn't need to do it. He wouldn't need my file. He already knows me. He knows me inside and out. He knows me better than I know myself. He's quite capable right now to make some informed judgments about me. It says he breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry, and he sets others in their place. God doesn't consult with his counselors before he makes a move. God has no counselors. You understand that? Therefore, he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted. You know, God knows all these things. You know, this past week we saw the pictures of the president sitting there at the big table there in the office, and he's got all his cabinet members around him, and he's got John McCain in there and Barack Obama in there, and he's got all the people, and they're all consulting, trying to figure out our problems and work out our issues and all of those things. Don't ever get a picture of God sitting around the table with his cabinet members. That's not a good picture. God has no cabinet members. God needs no counselors. God makes his own decisions. And here we're told that God knows the bullies by name. You know, he knows that. If you mistreat or if abuse one of his kids, God knows where you live. You know, you understand that. He hears the cry of the afflicted. If somebody's crying out, God hears that. Verse 29, when he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him? Whether God is silent or whether God is hidden, we play the hand that we're dealt. God doesn't consult with us beforehand. He allocates to us what he wants us to deal with, and we've got to deal with it. Verse 31, for has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. All men sin. Elihu is saying, Job, you shouldn't have to look so hard in your life to find some sin. And in one sense, he was right. But Job's sin had not caused his calamity. Yet Job had sinned. Should he repay it according to your terms? Just because you disavow it, you must choose and not I. Therefore, speak what you know. Should God atone for a sin in Job's life that Job refuses to even admit exists? That's what he's saying. Job, you need to come clean. You need to confess your sin. That's what Elihu's saying to him. Verse 34, men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Now in one sense, he's no different than Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Job's calamity was caused by some sin in his life. This is what Elihu is saying to him. But here's where Elihu differs from Eliphaz. He says, Job, you've sinned twice. You sinned the first time and that brought on this calamity, but since then, you've also sinned in how you've responded to this calamity. Elihu was wrong in the first accusation, but he was right in how Job had responded. He had sinned in his response to all this calamity. He was right in that. In essence, he was saying to Job, you've gone too far in trying to vindicate yourself. In essence, he's saying, even if Job had done everything right, Job's innocence didn't make God guilty. Here's what Job was doing. I'm trying to simplify it. Job was trying to make God look bad so he could look good. You ever talk to people like that? They try to make other people look bad so that they can look good. That's basically what Job was doing toward the end of that dialogue, trying to make God look bad so he could look good. Eliphaz points this out to Job. This is wrong. Again, Eliphaz was trapped in this restrictive theology. To him, when bad stuff happened, it meant that God had failed or man had sinned, so Job had sinned. But Job was just as trapped in his theology, for he had erred on the other side. Since he hadn't sinned, Job had concluded that God had failed, and that too was wrong. Elihu points out that the real tragedy in Job's life was not the loss of his wealth or his health or his status or even his family, but Job lost the fear of God. He lost the fear of God. And that's the thing you don't want to lose. You can lose everything else as long as you have the fear of God. But if you lose the fear of God, that's not good. When we experience pain, we can make a lot of statements that we really don't mean.
What does God want to make my life so miserable?
What are we doing? We're accusing God. We need to be careful.
I feel like God has forsaken me. Why doesn't He ever answer my prayers? I'm just doing something good for God. Why did He let this happen? If this is how God is going to treat me, why even am I a Christian?
Be careful what you say. Don't accuse God. You know, after the death of his beloved wife, C.S. Lewis wrote in his journal, "Not that I am in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is coming to believe such dreadful things about Him. The conclusion I dread is not, so there is no God after all, but, so this is what God's really like? Deceive yourself no longer." In other words, Lewis's pain was casting doubt on God's goodness. And this was Job. His confusion and his hurt almost suffocated his faith. Almost. Joe Bailey was a prolific Christian author. He died as the president of David C. Cook, a publisher of Sunday school curriculum. During his lifetime, Joe Bailey and his wife, they suffered greatly. They buried three of their kids, one at 18 days old after an unsuccessful surgery, one at 5 years old after leukemia, one at 18 years old after a sledding accident. Joe experienced his share of pain. And yet Joe had a saying that he lived by. It went like this: "Remember in the darkness what you have learned in the light." Remember in the darkness what you have learned in the light. You know, when the lights go off, you know, when it gets dark in our lives, and we all go through those dark spots, don't we? We all go through those dark places, those lonely times, when God seems hidden, when God remains silent. When we're in the dark, we can think things, we can say things that are not true. We can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. That's why we need to when we're in the dark, we need to remember what we've learned in the light. When the lights go out, don't forget what you've learned about God. Remember who God is, even when you're in a dark place. Don't forget that.
From March the 10th to the 23rd, I'll be leading a tour to Israel, and we would love for any of our listeners to join us. We'll start at the magnificent theater on the Mediterranean, where Paul preached to King Agrippa, and we'll end with worship and communion at the Garden Tomb. In between, it's one exciting adventure after another. Imagine relaxing by the Sea of Galilee one day and floating on the Dead Sea the next. exploring waterfalls in the Golan Heights, and admiring the desert from the top of Masada. We'll spend time in the rock city of Petra and in the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll ride camels, wade through Hezekiah's tunnel, boat across the Sea of Galilee, and study God's word at every turn. Hey, a trip to Israel is like a Bible study on steroids. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. And if you like, you can go with us. Our trip is affordably priced. If you'd like more details, please contact us. Here's Josh to give you that information.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Yes, to learn more about this exciting trip, visit sandyadams.org. Again, this amazing trip is taking place March 10th through the 23rd, 2019. We encourage you to contact the church office at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can call us at 770-736-2828 or log on to sandyadams.org. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, it's our prayer that you would seek the Lord about joining Pastor Sandy in Israel in March of 2019.